Good evening.
Good evening.
It's always good to be back to my roots, where we grew up. It's good to be with you. Made me feel right at home singing a cappella, because that's normally the way we sing, because we don't always have a piano player or any type of music. So felt right at home with that. If you'll turn me to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. What time do we usually end?
8 o'clock?
Oh, thank you. 8 o'clock. All right. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning in verse 9. I'm going to be looking at something that I haven't really thought about much over the past several years that has come to my mind fairly recently. I don't normally spend a lot of time in the Old Testament because I honestly found it kind of drier, you know, just a lot of details, a lot of names, a lot of places, and I just never was an Old Testament person. But here recently, I've gotten a lot of enjoyment out of the Old Testament, particularly in Chronicles and Kings, going through the various kings and all that they did, and the good ones and the bad ones, and what the Lord was doing and his prophets and what they were saying. But we're going to back up a little bit here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning in verse 9. We see that Solomon is being instructed by David to build the temple. Beginning in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 28, David is saying, he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. Also for the division of the priest and the Levite, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of the service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service, also silver for all articles of silver by weight for all articles used in every kind of service. The weight of the lampstands of gold, and their lamps of gold, by weight for each lampstand and its lamps, for the lampstands of silver by weight, for the lampstands and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread for each table, and silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the forks, the basins and pitchers of pure gold, and golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowls, silver by weight for every bowl. And he refined gold by weight for the altar of incense and for the construction of the chariot, that is, the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. And David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." And so we remember that David greatly desired to build a temple unto the Lord. He looked and he saw that while he was dwelling in a nice, fancy, royal house made of cedar, yet the Lord was dwelling in a tent. He was still dwelling in the tabernacle that we read of earlier on in Exodus and Leviticus and all through the tabernacle, and we read about the building of the tent, the dwelling place of the Lord. But David is now dwelling in his royal home, in his house made of cedar, and yet the God of the universe is dwelling in a tent. And so this doesn't set right with the heart of David, that the God of Israel would dwell in a tent while he dwelt in his royal house. But we also know that the Lord did not permit David to build the temple. We remember that David was a man of war and he had much bloodshed on his hands. And so the Lord said, "No, I'm not going to allow you to build my temple, but your son after me will build me a temple." And so here we see that David is instructing Solomon regarding the temple that he is to build. And we read in verses 12 and 19 that the Lord, through His Spirit, showed David the blueprints for the temple. He says in verse 12, the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. And in verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me all the works of these plans. And so the Lord has instructed David. He's given David the plans, and David has begun preparing to build the temple. He's preparing materials to give to his son Solomon so that Solomon can accomplish the work. And so David says to Solomon, be strong and do it. And so David has been laying aside materials with which to build the temple: gold, silver, precious stones, bronze, and iron. And David's great desire is to see the house of the Lord built, to see a place that would magnify and glorify the majesty of the God he served. If we look at chapter 29, as we continue on, David continues to instruct Solomon in chapter 29. It says, furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I prepared with all my might gold for the things he made of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, I have set my affection on the house of God. I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? And so we see that David, as he continues on, he speaks of his desire to build this house of the Lord. He says, I have set my affection on the house of the Lord. And David has this vision of a great and wonderful house because the Lord God is great. It is not for man, but it is for the Lord God. And so David says, I have provided of my own personal treasures, gold and silver. And he puts out a request, and we see that the people respond and the people donate another 5,000 talents of gold to the work of the Lord. And so we see that the heart of David and all the people are prepared and they are set to build the house of the Lord, and they give generously to the work. We see that the people give of all they had. Their hearts are dedicated to the Lord, as we see further on in chapter 29. The people gave over 5,000 talents. Now, from the information I was able to find, is a talent is about 75 pounds on the lower end of the scale, based on the info I could find on the internet. But if that is the case, then that would be about 375,000 pounds of gold, which in today's money would be about $8 billion worth of gold we see dedicated to the building of the temple. But we see that it's because there are hearts fully dedicated to the Lord. There are hearts fully set to see the house of the Lord, hearts full of worship, hearts with a view of God, with such a view of God that they are willing to sacrifice their money and their labor to build Him a dwelling place. And so if we look at verses 10 and 17, we see that in David's prayer, he prays and worships the Lord. He says, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand, and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. And so we see that David says, who am I that we are able to offer so abundantly to the work of the Lord? And so we see hearts of humility, hearts that understand who the Lord is, that He is the Almighty Creator of the universe, and they are preparing to build a dwelling place for Him. And so we have the preparation of the temple, and we see the attitude of David toward the house of the Lord, the worship and the humility, the dedication and sacrifice, and the understanding of who this house is for. So now we continue on, and we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 that the work has come to Solomon, and Solomon begins to build the temple. Solomon begins to erect and to build the temple. It says in chapter 3 and verse 1, Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build on the second day in the second month in the fourth year of his reign. This is the foundation which Solomon laid for the building the house of God. The length was 60 cubits by cubits according to the former measure, and the width 20 cubits. And the vestibule that was in front of the sanctuary was 20 cubits long across the width of the house, and the height was 120 cubits. He overlaid the inside with pure gold. The larger room he panelled with cypress, which he had overlaid with fine gold, and he carved palm trees and chainwork in it. He decorated the house with precious stones for beauty, and the gold was gold from Parvim. He also overlaid the house, the beams and the doorposts, its walls and doors with gold. And he carved cherubim in the walls. And he made the most holy place. Its length was according to the width of the house, 20 cubits, and its width, 20 cubits. He overlaid it with 600 talents of fine gold. The weight of the nails was 50 shekels of gold, and he overlaid the upper area with gold. In the most holy place, he made two cherubim fastened by carving and overlaid them with gold. The wings of the cherubim were 20 cubits in overall length. One wing was of the one cherub was 5 cubits, touching the wall of the room, and the other wing was 5 cubits, touching the wing of the other cherub. One wing of the other cherub was 5 cubits, touching the wall of the room, and the other wing also was 5 cubits, touching the wing of the other cherub. The wings of these cherubs spanned 20 cubits overall. They stood on their feet, and they faced inward. And he made the veil of blue, purple, crimson, and fine linen, and wove cherubim into it. He also made in front of the temple two pillars, 35 cubits high, and the capital was that on the top of each of them was 5 cubits. He made wreaths of chain work, as in the inner sanctuary, and put them on top of the pillars. And he made 100 pomegranates, and put them on the wreaths of the chain work. And he set up the pillars before the temple, one on the right and the other on the left. He called the name of the one on the right Jachin, and the name of the other Boaz. And so we see that Solomon builds the temple. And in case we didn't notice, he uses a lot of gold. He overlays the entire inside of gold. Practically everything in the temple is overlaid with gold. We read that David had laid aside 100,000 talents of gold, over 7 million pounds. And some estimate that Solomon used over $194 billion worth of gold to build the temple. And that's not counting the instruments and the candlestick and all the tools and things that they used in the temple. And so we see this attention to detail. We see this effort, that this understanding that this is the house of God. And that as the house of God, it is to be great. It is to be wonderful. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 3, we see Solomon talking to Hiram, the king of Tyre, and he says, as you have dealt with David my father and sent him cedars to build himself a house to dwell in, so deal with me. Behold, I am building a temple for the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, to burn before him sweet incense, for the continual showbread, for the burnt offerings, morning and evening on the Sabbath, on the new moons, on the set feast of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the temple which I build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods. And so we see this, once again, we see the heart that recognizes who this dwelling place is for. we see this recognition that this is the God of all gods, and we are attempting to build him a dwelling place on earth. And so the house must be great. And so we see that the house was great, and Solomon built it with no reserve. There was nothing, there was no detail too small, and there was no price too great for the house of the Lord. And of course, we know that the Lord blessed Solomon and gave him all the funds that he needed, all the gold that he could ever use to build the house of the Lord and the labor and so forth. And so we see that the temple was built. 2 Chronicles 5, we see the worship that went into the dedication of the temple, the sheer amount of animals that were sacrificed, and the worship that went on just to dedicate the temple of the Lord, and the joy of the people, and the dedication of Solomon. And yet, with all that preparation, with all that gold, and all those sacrifices, we read in 2 Chronicles 6:12 what Solomon had to say about it. Solomon says in we begin in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and verse 16, we see that Solomon is praying, he's dedicating the temple, and he says, "Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, 'You shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in my law as you have walked before me.' And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." And so we see Solomon recognizes that even with all that gold, even with all that preparation and dedication, the house is still not worthy of the Almighty God. And so we see that he recognizes that even all the gold of the world cannot build a house worthy of the king. Gold means nothing to one who can pave his streets with gold. But it was the hearts that pleased the Lord. It was the hearts that desired to serve him, hearts fully dedicated to him, hearts that were that lifted up worship to him, hearts that gave the very best that they had and dedicated it to the temple of their God. It was that kind of heart that pleased the Lord. And we see it with David, and we see it with Solomon. And so we know that that is what the Lord is after. He's interested in the heart. And so we see that God accepts their worship. He accepts the house that they have made. And we see that the Lord came down and his glory filled the temple, so much so that the priest couldn't even go in and minister because of the glory of the Lord. And so we see the glory of the temple. We see all this effort, all this work that was put into the temple. And Israel enjoyed the wealth and the riches, the blessings of the Lord that he had bestowed upon Solomon. Israel was able to enjoy those. Israel was able to enjoy this fine new temple that they had built as they came and they worshiped the Lord. And yet we see that over the years, as the hearts of the people began to stray from the Lord, that the glory of the temple began to fade. There would come a time when God would allow his beautiful house to be destroyed. You know, God doesn't need our material goods. He's not overly concerned with our silver and our gold, but he's very concerned about our hearts. And when the hearts of the people began to depart from him, the temple began to fade, and it was ultimately destroyed. If we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we see it all has begun with the reign of King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. It didn't take long. And so we see that during Rehoboam's reign, we see that the temple begins to fade. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, because they had transgressed against the Lord, with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number who came with him out of Egypt, the Lubim and the Shukim and the Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then Shimei the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I also have left you in the hand of Shishak.' So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, 'The Lord is righteous.' Now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei, saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations." So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he took everything. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. And in verse 14, we see the problem with Rehoboam. It says, "And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord." And so as we go through Chronicles and we follow the hearts of the people, as the heart of the people drifts farther and farther away from the Lord, as the kings become more and more evil in Judah, we see the fading of the temple. And we obviously don't have time to go through each and every instance, but I'll just highlight them quickly. In 2 Chronicles 16, Asa would use the treasures in the house of the Lord to buy aid instead of trusting in the Lord for help. In 2 Chronicles 24, Athaliah, the wife of Jehoram, the mother of Ahaziah, her sons broke into the temple and presented the articles of the temple of God to their idols. In 2 Kings 12, which parallels right around that time, Jehoash takes the treasures of the temple to buy deliverance instead of trusting on the Lord. 2 Chronicles 25, Israel defeats Judah and takes all the articles from the temple. 2 Chronicles 28, Ahaz tries to buy help from Assyria with the treasures of the Lord, and then locks up the temple and cuts up all the articles inside. In 2 Chronicles 33, Manasseh built pagan altars and built an idol inside the house of the Lord. And finally, in 2 Chronicles 36, King Nebuchadnezzar ransacks the temple and burns it to the ground. And so we see as the hearts of the people stray farther and farther from the Lord, the glory that was so magnificent in the temple begins to diminish and it begins to fade. And the articles are stolen and the gold is taken. And eventually the house of the Lord is burned to the ground. And so we see that it is robbed. It is defiled with idols and ultimately destroyed. You know, and as interesting as all these things are, this Old Testament history, you know, what does it have to do with us? What does this idea of the temple and our hearts have to do with the church, with us as believers? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. First Peter chapter 2, in verse 4. Peter says, "Coming to him, that is Christ, as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is contained in the Scriptures, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." And so Peter tells us that we are living stones, being built up as a spiritual house, Christ being our chief cornerstone. Now, if we look at Ephesians chapter 2, we see that Paul is telling us the same thing. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Holy Spirit. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians that we are members of the household of God, that we are being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ once again being our chief cornerstone. But it doesn't end there. We read that Christ, our chief cornerstone, in Christ, we are being built, we are growing, we are being fit together, and we grow into a temple in the Lord. We are being built together in Him as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so we as individual believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit are being fitted and knit together in the body of the church to be a temple and dwelling place of God here on earth. You know, we know that we, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as a congregation, as a group of believers, as a body of believers, we are being built up and we are the dwelling place of God here on earth. God no longer dwells in the physical building. He doesn't dwell in a house of gold, but rather the finished work, through the finished work of Christ, He now dwells in each one of us who believe. And not only are our bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we as the church are being built up as the temple, the dwelling place of God. We are His house. We are His temple. And so we as believers through Christ are being built up as those living stones. And God is doing a great work. God is doing a great work. He is building a house built upon Christ, our cornerstone, built upon the foundation that has been laid by the apostles and the prophets. God is building a house with living stones. You know, just like the stones that were built, laid in the temple, we are hewn and fashioned. We are fit together as one. Through our sanctification process, the Lord is hewing us out. He's finishing us up and fitting us together as a building, as the temple of God. And so we are. He is working. He is building us up, and all for His glory. And beyond that, we as the church and as believers have the opportunity to take part in this work. We have the privilege to build on this foundation and to take part in this great work of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And so, once again, we see we are the temple of God. Our foundation is solid and sure. We are built on the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is our cornerstone. Our foundation is Christ. We are building upon the foundation, and we have the opportunity to enter into this work of the Lord. We have the opportunity to build upon this foundation. And so the question that I want to bring this evening is, what kind of heart are we bringing to the work? The work that the Lord has called us to do. There is work to be done. There is a foundation to build upon. We read in Ephesians that the building is growing. What kind of heart are we bringing to the work? You know, in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, we see that the Lord confronts the people of Israel because of their lack of willingness to build the house of the Lord. If I can get there, because I didn't mark it in my Bible. Anyway, I'll just tell you what happened. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 2 through 9, we see that the Lord, it's time to build the temple. And we see that the people, instead of putting forth the effort to build the temple, have decided that they would rather build their own houses, paneled with wood, and that they would rather run their own lives, and that they would rather go to work and enjoy a pleasant day and enjoy a pleasant life, and they would rather not put in the effort to build the house of the Lord. And so the Lord calls them out for it. He sends the prophet Haggai to tell them what he thinks. So Haggai chapter 1, I will read it. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 9 says, "This is what the Almighty Lord says. These people say, 'The time has not yet come to build the house of the Lord.' Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, 'Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but are never filled. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house." And so we see here that Israel was too busy to bother with the house of the Lord. That the people had too many other things that they would rather be doing. And their heart was not set to build this dwelling place of the Lord. Their heart was not towards the temple of the Lord. They were not willing to sacrifice the time. They were not willing to put in the effort to build this dwelling place of God. You know, as I read that passage, I thought to myself, isn't this America? Isn't this us, like, completely consumed with all the things that we would like to have and all the things that we would like to do and making sure our yards look just perfect and making sure that our houses look as nice as they can and making sure that we have the nicest of the nice things, and we're going to work really, really hard to make sure that we have the nicest things that we can possibly afford. And, you know, that's kind of the American way. That's the American dream. But with little concern for the Lord, little concern of what God has in mind. We're too busy with our own plans and aspirations to be concerned with the house of the Lord, to be concerned about what He wants. And His plan is to build us up as living stones, but we're not really concerned about that. At least I know that is what I see in my own life. So how seriously do we take the dwelling place of God? Paul says, let each of us take heed how we build on this foundation. Let us take heed as to the quality with which we build. And he gives us examples of various materials, gold and silver, wood, hay, and straw, representing the quality of the work that reflects the heart. You know, we look at a person's work ethic and we feel that we can tell a whole lot about them by how hard they're willing to work, how hard they're willing to strive. It tells us a lot about their character. You know, how much more can we look at our spiritual work to determine the condition of our hearts towards God? You know, what materials did David lay aside to build the temple? What did Solomon use to construct the house of God? They built it with stone, with gold, with silver, things of the highest quality, wood of the highest quality, overlaid with gold. Now, how easy would it have been to just go get the cheapest wood you could find, knowing that you're about to overlay it with gold? You know, if I was going to just overlay something with gold, I'd go get a piece of pine from Lowe's. Because who cares what's on the inside? I got gold on the outside. Why go get walnut or maple when I could have a cheap board covered in gold? But we see that that's not what they did. They paneled the whole inside of the house of the Lord with the finest quality, cedar from Lebanon, and we read about cypress and all these other high-quality woods, and then they overlaid it with gold. It was quality through and through. And we see the heart. They said, this house is for the Lord, and it will only receive the best. And so that was the value they placed on the house of God, the dwelling place of the Almighty. They brought their very best. And so what is our attitude? What is our heart? What do we bring to this work that God seeks to do in and through us? Can we echo the words of David, who said that he had set his affection on the house of God? You know, can we say that we have prepared with all of our might for the work? Do we hold the Lord in such high regard that he deserves the best that we have to offer? Do we come with hearts filled with worship, hearts dedicated to service, hearts willing to give of all that we have, our money, our time, our energy, hearts that understand that we are the dwelling place of the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, and he has chosen to dwell in us. He has chosen to dwell in us. Are we preparing like David? Are we building like Solomon? Or are we bringing our wood, hay, and straw? Are we like Rehoboam, who didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord? You know, we as believers can be just like the wicked kings of Israel and Judah, as much as I hate to say that, because they were pretty wicked. But we look at them and we go, well, that was just horrible. Look at what they would do. All these idols they had. Look at them. And then we turn around and we turn to our own idols that we don't recognize, because, you know, it's not a statue in the corner of our home. But our hearts can be full of idols. We can do just the same as those kings did. You know, when I look at my own life, I see idols. I see life that all, you know, so often neglects the things of the Lord, neglects his house, his dwelling place. I see a heart that's caught up and distracted by things of the world. I find that instead of bringing my gold and my silver to the Lord, I'm bringing in my leftovers, my straw and my stubble, because that's all I've got left after dedicating everything I have to what I want instead of what the Lord has for me. And so Paul says that these works will be tested by fire, and we know what happens to wood and straw when they are tested by fire. We don't have anything left, just a few ashes left over. And so what kind of heart are we bringing to the Lord? What kind of effort are we willing to bring to the dwelling place of God? What is our heart towards him and towards his house? And I think of Mary, the sister of Lazarus, as she would pour that ointment, that costly ointment, on Christ in worship. And she came with a heart that viewed Christ as being 100% worthy of this very, very costly ointment. And yet there were some of Christ's own disciples, namely Judas, who would have the audacity to say, "Why this waste? Why this waste?" Because his heart was not towards the Lord. He was the thief. He didn't care about the poor. He wanted the money for himself. And because he looked at that bottle of ointment, that costly ointment, and he saw it poured on Christ, and he said, "Well, that was a waste. You know, we could have done so much more with that." But she couldn't have done anything more important with that ointment. She did the best thing she possibly could have ever done. She poured it on the one who was worthy of every drop of it. And so, you know, once again, how are our hearts? Do we devalue the Lord? Do we esteem him in such a way that we feel he's not worthy of our best? Are we holding back for ourselves because our desires are more important than our wants more important than he is? And so, once again, the question is, are we like David, with a heart steadfast for the Lord, with our affections set on him and his glory? Or are we like those kings of Israel, Rehoboam, who didn't prepare their hearts to seek the Lord? Are we like Solomon, filling the house of the Lord with precious things, gold and silver, things of costly value? Or do we bring our wood and straw and stubble? You know, we are the dwelling place of God. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We as the church are the dwelling place of God, his building, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Such a costly and precious foundation. You know, we think of the buildings in heaven, the temple in heaven. What is this foundation? Precious stones and jewels. Would we dare come in and put our wood, hay, and straw and stubble on top of that? On top of such a costly and worthy foundation. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. What are we building on that foundation with? What kind of temple are we? What kind of building are we constructing? And what kind of heart have we brought to the work? You know, God is doing a great work. He is building a house of living stones and shaping them to be just like his Son, who is that precious living stone, the cornerstone. And he's allowed us to participate in the work. And so let the Lord work in our hearts so that we would be as David and come with our affections set on that house of the Lord, hearts dedicated to him. God has given us the blueprint. He's given us the instructions that we need. He's given us all the materials we'll ever need. All we have to do is obey. We'll go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are doing a work. We thank you that you seek to take poor, filthy sinners such as us, and that you would dwell in us. We thank you that you would send your Son to come and to die on the cross for our sins, take our punishment, and transform us into your children. We just thank you that you seek to use us, that you seek to build us up, that you seek to dwell, that you do dwell in us. And Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be towards you, that we would seek you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, all of our strength. We just pray that we would bring to you our very best, that we would set you first in our hearts, that our affections would be towards you, and that our efforts and our desires would be towards you in the work that you have for us. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all that you've done and the great love and mercy that you have shown us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.